So how do you lead? How do you parent? Do you ever ask yourself these questions? I ask these questions myself all the time. It's a scary thing to be a parent. What do you fathers and masters do with the headship that God has given to you? I find that it's easy to say to my children when giving them an answer, because I'm your father, or just because I said, now obey me. That's easy. I just think we can do a little better than that. Amen? In the eyes of God, is there a difference between a slave and a master? Between a man and a woman? Between a child and his father? Jesus says it is better. Jesus says, better is he that serves. And when asked by his disciples, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Jesus calls over a child and puts them in the midst of his disciples. Jesus says, for of such is the kingdom of heaven, when referring to small children. And Paul says, there is neither male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. When I think of myself as a head in my house, sometimes I think of myself a little higher than I ought. Patriarch. What a lovely word, isn't it? I think I'll try it on for myself and see how it looks. Everyone's wearing it. Deborah, darling, would you call me Lord? Sarah called Abram Lord. I'm not doing the word patriarch any favors by calling me a patriarch. It's kind of like a two-year-old driving a Sherman tank. It's dangerous. It's not the same feeling of safety that you get when there's a properly trained commander at the wheel. I should not think of myself more highly than I ought. And we have to be careful as we think of ourselves as patriarchs, as leaders, as fathers, as masters and commanders. We need to be humble. You know, in looking at this and looking at patriarchy, just a little fact I'll throw in here. Did you know that Adam knew his, or could have known, his great, 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 great grandson? You ever thought about that? That's a patriarch. There's a lot of families there, right? Eight generations underneath you. There's an epidemic in these schools where we meet today. It's catching a lot of media attention. I don't know if any of you've noticed. But it's been a problem ever since the days of Adam, particularly Cain and Abel. It's called bullying. It happens on the playground. It happens in the classrooms. It happens in your basements. It happens in our homes. It happens at church. It happens in the workplace. It even happens on Facebook. But more than the schoolhouses, I want to focus on the home. Bullies are typically insecure and self-centered, so they use whatever means that they have to demean those that are around them. And they do this to elevate their own status. If they can bring everyone else around them a little lower, suddenly they're higher, even though they stayed the same. They use physical violence, they use words and humors and whatever they have, words and humor, sarcasm, whatever they have at their disposal to keep themselves at the top. It's kind of like playing King of the Mountain, where the object of the game is to push everyone down around you, that you can maintain your status of rule. So let me ask you this question, Dad. Are you a bully? Do you rule with intimidation? Do you think of yourself more highly than you ought, as I do? Does your family tiptoe around in your presence for fear they will disappoint you? Do your children have to change who they are in order for you to approve of them and love them? Do you tell them how bad they are when they sin and demand their repentance? How about you, Mom? Or are your children free to be who God made them? And do you have that very precious license to speak into their hearts and to teach them and train them up in the ways that they should go? Do you help them to deal with their sin and to repent? Do you just stop there? Or do you move them on to walking in newness of life? Have you ever thought about that soul that you are shepherding? How does that little heart bear being told it is not good enough to please you? How does it bear that feeling of continually falling short? As if all is hopeless and lost, it is futile. Why keep trying? It can never please him. When that little soul considers you their father, their uncle, their aunt, their brother, their grandfather, their friend, do they know you love them? Do they know that God loves them by your love for them? Will they come to you and trust you when they are at war with the world and with their flesh? Guys, we need to stop playing King of the Mountain and provoking our children to anger, wrath, frustration, whatever you want to call it. Matthew chapter 20, verse 25. But Jesus called his disciples to himself and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. And to give his life a ransom for many." This applies to you, Dad, Mom, Mr. Bossman, President, CEO, Deacon, Elder. My then 4-year-old son, Luke, told me once, "I cannot wait to be a daddy." Oh boy, this lit me up. I was really pleased that he wanted to be like me. So then I said, "Why, Lukey?" In anticipation of great fulfillment. "Well, then I can eat all the cookies I want," he said. I felt like a chump. I love cookies. I have a thing for cookies. I am the cookie monster. And I was between him and this thing that I call good. I was in the way. And once he was free of me, he could go experience all the cookies and all the goodness that he wanted. I was a hypocrite for not letting him partake with me. Again, I was in between him. I had to let him in on the action. I cannot call cookies and milk a good thing and then keep him from them. I mean, they're cookies, right? You don't have to be 21 to eat a cookie. Right? A cookie, ice cream, candy bars, whatever it is. But I cannot do that, withhold him, and expect him to understand that. Now I want you to listen carefully to the words of our Lord in Mark 10, verse 13. "Then they brought little children to him, that he might touch them. But the disciples rebuked those who brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was greatly displeased, and he said to them, 'Let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it.' And he took them up into his arms. He laid hands on them, and he blessed them." Matthew 18, verses 4 through 6. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Now, if I could think of the top 10 worst ways to die, this very well could be one of them. I mean, is it me, or do you think Jesus has a strong opinion about this one? Picture, if you will, having a rope tied around your neck and a 100, 200, 300, 400 pound disc made of stone tied to that rope. You're out on the boat. They throw the disc overboard, the millstone overboard, and voila, there you go with it, rushed into the sea, jerked by the neck, down into the water. If you've ever been scuba diving or snorkeling and you've tried to go down, you notice you probably can't go down very far. What starts to happen? Your ears begin to hurt. So there you go, down, 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 faster than you could even swim. Pop, pop, there go your ears. I don't know, I think that would hurt. And then you experience the anxiety and the agony of being without air. I think Jesus has a strong opinion about this one. And I don't think it's just an opinion, by the way. You see, we are careful to see that our children have the externals nailed. We see that they do not lie, they do not cheat, they do not steal. They try not to interrupt and be honorable when we're in conversation. But we ought to consider other ways that we may be provoking our children to wrath. Young and old, provoking them to wrath, to anger, to frustration. How are we causing them to sin? If you're a father and a mother and an aunt, an uncle, a grandparent, or a friend of anybody who is, these are things we ought to consider. The first one is avoid hypocrisy. Don't levy a standard that you don't keep in your home. Not even one in secret. The second one, we cannot pretend that sin is private. God knows our heart, Psalm 139. Sin is generational, familial, and congregational. The Lord visits the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and shows mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Achan's sin of stealing and deceit affected the entire family. Achan's sin led them to the valley where he and his entire household were stoned to death. David's sin affected all of Israel. The point is that my sin affects my wife, it affects my children, it affects you. The third one. Set your children up to taste success in the Christian life. May they know what it is to conquer sin and to live free from that sin. If all our children taste is failure, how will they ever taste and see that the Lord is good? We cannot tell our sons to go build a china cabinet and hand them a chainsaw and expect to get a nice china cabinet out of the deal. We need to give them better tools. Number four, repent, confess your own sin to your children when you sin against them. This requires not only humility, but that a humility that comes from a proper view of how God values you and how God values your children. The same. The Lord calls us to repent, and so we should teach our children both in the Word and by our example. We're to teach them as we sit in our house, as we walk by the way, as we as we lie down, as we rise up. What are we to teach them? We're to teach them repentance as well. Don't get the false impression that you have conquered sin completely. This could nullify the cross in the eyes of a little one. And when he thinks his daddy has arrived and is no longer in need of grace, he might think that he can get there too. Or he might think that he could never get there, so why try? This could also serve to provoke hopelessness in attaining to a false level of piety. Number 5, your children are a gift. Treat them that way. Your children, your grandchildren, your nieces, your nephews, your friends' children, the family in front of you, their children are a gift to you. They're a gift. Treat them as such. Be considerate and thoughtful of your children and those whom you have given charge. Don't ignore them as if the things that you have before you are more important than they are. I'm busy. Leave me alone. Or, can't you see I'm having a conversation here, an adult conversation, and we're trying to solve all the problems of the world? Jesus was very displeased with his disciples when they prized their adult conversations more than the little children that were around them. Value their thoughts and ideas and help them to grow in the good gifts that God gives uniquely to each. Be careful not to force a carpenter to be a lawyer. Tell them 1,000 times that they can do all things in Christ Jesus who strengthens them. Do this before you tell them they're not strong enough to go cut that tree down or go do this. Number 6, we don't teach our children to walk with Jesus by having 30 minutes of family worship and then telling them all day long what they cannot do. There was one tree in the garden that Adam and Eve could not partake of, and the rest were good. Our children need to discern between good and evil. They need the milk to start out on, yes. But they need to grow into maturity. Look at Hebrews 5. There is no biblical basis for requiring our children to learn in the school of hard knocks like we did. This is the idea of our children standing on our shoulders. John 10:10, I came that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly. Do not use the word intended to give life to take life away. Do not use the word that was intended to set us free from our sin to chain up your children to their sin. They need to know every good and perfect gift is from above so that they can thank God properly for them. Let's try to spend our time training them what they ought to do. Give them vision for what they ought to do. Where there is vision, where there is no vision, the people will perish. This happens in the home as well. Do our children understand that if they wish to be great, they must serve as unto the Lord? Number 7, discipline consistently with edification and restoration as the goal. Administration of the rod communicates love from a father. Eli did not restrain his sons. They were very destructive in the congregation. They defiled the sacrifices to God. They defiled the young women in the congregation. And they blasphemed God because Eli did not restrain them. Oh, he confronted them on it once. But he did not restrain them. Restrain your children. Keep them from evil. Step in where you need to be. Don't be afraid of this. Number 8, you cannot rebel against authority and expect your children to obey you. This isn't just church authority. But this is the sign at the park that says no dogs allowed. This is the part on your fishing license that says today's limit is 4 trout. We don't go beyond that. We teach our children to submit to authority. When the captain of the, I was just looking at Jim here, when the captain of the airplane says that you need to stay buckled and in your seat and you can't have your cell phone on, you need to obey the captain. You can't disobey the authorities that are around you and expect your children to follow suit and honor you and obey you. The bottom line, everybody, is that we need to lead as Christ, our Lord, has led. He came to serve, not to be served. He died for his flock and bore the burden of our sins. He also arose and commanded that we rise with him in newness of life. The headship of a father is a ministry. It's not a privilege. The leadership of a master is a ministry. It's not a position or a title of high estate. It is a position of service. And this is a ministry that we do with fear and trembling and sincerity of heart to Christ. And just a little warning for sons and daughters, slaves, employees. Your fathers, your masters might provoke you to wrath, but there are no exceptions for your honoring and obeying. This is not a hall pass for you. So, in our homes, I don't know who needs to change first. Is it the children need to honor or obey? Or is it the fathers need to serve their children humbly? I'm kind of thinking it's the fathers. So, I'll just close with, this passage. I have no greater joy than my children walk in truth. This is the joy of a father. This is the joy of any leader, that those to whom he's given charge walk in the truth of Christ. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we are wobbly-legged leaders. We are wobbly-legged fathers. We stumble, and in our pride, we try to pick ourselves up and pretend that all is okay. And Father, we are but sinners. Father, we pray, Lord, that you would give us wisdom as fathers, as leaders, as those who have influence on these little ones around us. We pray, Lord, that you would give us wisdom and humility, that we would not provoke our children to wrath, that we would not lead with threatening, as the scriptures say, but Father, we would lead with humility, that we would lead by coming under. And Father, we pray, Lord, you would forgive us for how we have sinned in this way. We pray, Lord, that our children would not be bound up by our sin. But Father, help us to set them free from the sins that beset us. Lord, that they might not struggle with the same sin. Father, we pray that our children would be able to walk more closely with you, that their faith would be greater than ours, that their relationship with you would be a little deeper than ours, that their prayer life would be more consistent than ours, that they would pray without ceasing. Father, may they know that they have a friend in Jesus, and may we disciple them, and may we be ones who are always ushering our little ones and those who we have care over, that we are ushering them to the feet of Jesus, that he would be able to hold them and bless them. And now, Father, we confess our own personal sins to you. Oh, Father, great is your mercy toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Father, we thank you. We give you glory, and we worship you this day. In Jesus' name, amen.